You are listening to Graceway's weekly message podcast. We hope that this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Be sure to check out the Let's Talk podcast on Tuesdays to hear additional thoughts on today's topic. Enjoy the message.
Hey, I want to do just say this to you before I get going. I try to say this as regularly as possible. Just want to remind you how much I love you, how thankful I am for you as a church. It's been a really difficult year, 18 months, right? Pastor Rich Perez was here last week, did a ridiculous job, an incredible word. Come on, give him a hand. He can hear it in Atlanta. Yeah. But he really spoke to some of the difficulties of this season. And so we've had a lot of new people come, and we've had a lot of folks go. And just want you to know how hard that is, right? And all the transition, when one person leaves this church, it's hard. And a lot of new people coming at the same time, a lot of you still hurting, a lot of you still in the thick of it. So many of you still wearing masks. Thank you for that. But I just want you to know how thankful I am to you. And I just want to ask you to be praying for our pastors as we try to serve you. If there's any way that we can, I hope that you'll let us know. We want to serve you, and we do love you and are thankful for you, okay? Come on, say amen if you understand that. All right, thank you so much. So we're going to talk about discipleship today, and this is a big topic. To quote the modern-day theologian Drake, where should I really even start? Right? You know what I'm saying? Where should I really even start? So let me tell you what I'm not going to do today. I'm not going to critique any models or methods of discipleship. I don't think that's helpful. I know where I'm standing. I know the importance of discipleship and certain models in the history of this church, and I just want to express to you as publicly as I can how grateful I am for those, how clear I am that God used those models in that time and in that space, and there's no critique of those. God used them, amen? We're thankful. We're thankful for that. I'm not going to critique any of the history here. I'm not going to critique discipleship here, there, or anywhere, not in all of Christendom. While there are certain biblical truths that must be in place for that discipleship to be biblical, I think that discipleship is a highly contextualized idea. There are different times and different seasons where my soul, my discipleship needs different things. I will tell you personally, my discipleship process looked very different pre-COVID than it did in COVID and post-COVID. I've needed different things from the Lord, and if I just continued to hammer away in the exact same way, I would have missed some things that I think God wanted to teach me. Discipleship is a highly contextualized ministry of the Holy Spirit, and its aim is effectiveness. The discipleship that we're aiming at is the one that works. And discipleship is the acknowledgement and the transformation of what is happening in my heart, my mind, my character, my testimony, and my relationships. It's inviting God into all of those things. And as we move forward, I just want to ask you to not think of discipleship conceptually, okay? Don't think of discipleship as a curriculum you went through or a book you read or what they're doing or we ought to do or any of those kind of things. Think of discipleship personally. Your discipleship, what God wants to do in you, what God is saying to you about where you are in the genres and areas that I just referenced. In your heart, your testimony, your relationships, your mind, what is God needing to do? And my hope for you is that you'll see yourself in this concept of discipleship, that you'll see yourself and desire to be a disciple, desire to continue to learn, to never outgrow, to never graduate from the need for God to be invited into the most important parts of your heart, mind, testimony, and relationships, and Him to be free to transform them as He sees fit, whenever He sees fit, how He sees fit for His glory and your joy. And so if you're a follower of Jesus in here, I just want to say to you that whether you know it or not, you're a disciple, and I'm going to ask you in this time to not hear for somebody else or for another thing, but hear for yourself. Further, I want to invite you, if you are a disciple of Jesus, to step one step further and to become a leader, to become a mentor, to become a coach, to become a discipler. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should be a disciple, but the next step in that is to become a discipler. The way that I like to express it is to become a spiritual mother or father in the house of God. There's a relational element to that, to share, to invest in other lives what God has both given and taught you. True biblical discipleship is the acknowledgement with gratitude that God has led me to a place. that God has taught me from his grace and his word and his spirit and his people. And true discipleship isn't to just say, give me more, 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 but to acknowledge what you have, and give it to somebody who needs it. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is the gift you've received from God that you gift to somebody else at another point in their journey. That's what it is. So we're going to ask two questions today. What is a disciple? And what is discipleship? You can't answer what discipleship is if you don't answer what a disciple is. And so there's so much information, rhetoric, claims, curriculum, so many words around this idea. There's an incredible amount of nuance around the idea of what is a disciple. It's important for me not to critique, but just to say there's a couple words that we use that are good words, but they're incomplete words when it comes to discipleship. I'm going to give you three because I just want to kind of clear off the table so that the Holy Spirit can set it in your heart in the next few minutes. The first thing that discipleship is not is a church. Discipleship is not a church. The reason that I say this is because if you drive around town, you'll see people's signs and they'll say disciples of, right? And they'll reference that if you're really going to be a disciple, you have to be connected to a certain kind of church. The Bible does not teach that. Now let me be clear, coming to church is important. Coming into a building where the church is gathered, to be more articulate about it, is an important thing. And people who attend church will be prone to be disciples. Otherwise, why are you here, right? Why aren't you sleeping in? You're here in part because many of you want to hear from God and God's Spirit and want to be around God's people. People who attend church are prone to be disciples, but it does not in and of itself make you one. Church attendance, being a part of this church or any other church, does not in and of itself make you a disciple. You could have just grown up here. You could have just grown up going to church. You could have just grown up thinking this is the thing we do on Sundays, or you might just be very religious, thinking that if you come to church, God will give you something that he otherwise wouldn't give you. Coming to church doesn't make you a disciple. It's important, and it's part of the way the Bible describes discipleship, but it doesn't go far enough. Say amen if you understand that. Secondly, being a disciple is not being a follower, not being a follower of Jesus. You say, wait, what? Now, obviously, this is closer to the definition, being a follower of Jesus, but hear me out. Obviously, it's a good thing to be a follower of Jesus, but listen to this phrase. Discipleship isn't about direction. It's about distance. Proximity matters in discipleship. When you read some authors who describe the relationship in Judaism between a rabbi and a disciple, you'll hear this phrase many times, that the goal of the disciple was to follow the rabbi so closely that they would be covered in the dust of their teacher. To follow so closely that they would be covered, that wherever the rabbi went, the disciple was trying to be in lockstep with, to the point that the kickback of dust would cover the disciple at the end of the day. A mark of discipleship was to be dirty in following your rabbi. Now, some of us, we made a decision a long time ago to follow Jesus. We made a decision to take a direction. Maybe you prayed a prayer. I was 16 when I prayed that prayer. Pastor Rich was 15 when he prayed that prayer, he said last week. Maybe you made a decision at a certain point to take a certain direction, but with time came distance. Distance between you and Jesus. Lots of things have come between him and you. And with a lack of proximity, it gets harder to see him, let alone hear him, let alone know where he is going. You see, direction is important. And of course, direction is a part of discipleship. But the truest form of discipleship isn't direction, it's distance. And some of you, if you were going to be honest and think about your discipleship today, you would say, yeah, there's a point at which I started to take a direction, but some distance got between Jesus and I, which means your discipleship is inadequate at this time because you're hearing lots of other voices over Jesus's. You're following lots of other leaders over Jesus's. And even though you're a follower of Jesus, and yes, if you breathe your last breath, you'll go to heaven when you die, you're not a disciple because you aren't intending to follow Jesus closely. It's an important distinction. So it's not a church, it's not a follower, and then thirdly, it's not a student. You say, it's not a student. I thought the Greek word meant a pupil or one who studies, or an apprentice, and you're right, it does, but hear me out. It's important for you to learn about Jesus. It's important for you to learn from your Bible. But when we think about a pupil in the West, it is very different than the way that the Bible describes a pupil, because the Bible is written from the East. The Bible is a Middle Eastern book. I hope that you know that. It's not an American book. We're actually not even in here. We're not. You get looking through all the geography, and you're like, where's Salt Lake City? It ain't in here. Where's New York? Surely New York City, right? Pastor Rich, the best city in the world. Hey, Pastor Rich, it ain't in here, man. This was a book written from a Middle Eastern perspective, and because of that, some of the words they use, we bring Western connotation onto it, and we miss the point. So whenever we think about being a student, we think of going to a place and learning something that fills our mind, right? I go to school and I learn lots of facts, I learn lots of ideas, and typically I have to memorize that so that I can get a good and passing grade on my test. Knowing and understanding aren't always the same thing. Come on, all you high school students, how many of you know that that's true? Yeah, there were lots of things that I knew in high school that I didn't care enough to understand, didn't make me a good student. And so whenever we think about student and pupils in the Bible isn't talking about going to a place and filling your head with knowledge. It's closer to what we would call an apprentice. A student wasn't a place you go, it was a lifestyle you had. And so there was a person that I shadowed. There was a person that I observed. There was a person that I worked alongside. I could ask. I could talk. I could consider. I could fail. I could succeed. But the aim of an apprenticeship is toward an ultimate work, not just toward knowing. Listen to me, please. Learning about Jesus and the Bible is vitally important. It's vitally important. It's just not quite enough to make you a disciple. Jesus, whenever he showed up to his disciples, did not say, I want you to learn about me. He said, I want you to look like me. And there are lots of us who have lots of knowledge about Jesus in the Bible. Lots of us, we like to argue about different theological ideas, but the tone and temperament by which we argue betrays our apprenticeship of Jesus. You've learned about him, you just don't sound like him. So if all of these things are true, what is a disciple? A disciple is an imitator. In fact, the biblical word is the disciple is an imager. This is an idea communicated from the very beginning of the human story. We are called to image God. Let us make man in our image. Whenever Jesus calls the disciples, what does he say? He doesn't say, meet me at a classroom and I'll teach you about me. He says, drop everything that you have and follow me. And as you follow me, yeah, as you follow me, you will, of course, learn about me. But the aim in learning about is to begin to imitate and image not the ideas, but the person of Jesus. The longer the disciples imitated, and can you picture the disciples, a lot of them entrepreneurs and fishermen, one of them a tax collector, none of them really in the vein of Jesus. And so as they're following, can you kind of watch them awkwardly, just kind of bumping into each other as they're trying to follow the person Jesus? But over time, can you see they start to get a little bit of a rhythm, right? Over time, they start to talk about different things. Over time, their facial expression and their countenance begins to change. Over time, their observation changes. Over time, their politics change. Over time, their view of social ideals change. Why? Because of who they're following, and they're not just learning about, they're starting to look like. This isn't a new idea. It's in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and Paul talks about it to the Romans, Romans 8 and verse 29, for those whom he foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, whenever God chose to save you before the foundations of the earth, the plan was to save people and then change them, not to learn about his son, to look like his son. This is why the church is such a vital, powerful, integral. It's the main idea of God in this time and space. Not a bunch of people who have learned about Jesus. That don't help anybody. It might make us feel good about ourselves, but until we start looking like and sounding like Jesus, transformation can't happen. Listen, the ideas of Jesus, as interesting as they are, as powerful as they are, as potentially transformative as they are, do not come to their ultimate fruition until somebody says, not only do I want to learn about, I want to start to look like. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Some of us, we're a couple clicks down that transformation, a couple clicks behind, a couple clicks ahead, but what is the ultimate aim? To see the glory of God and have it change, not him, me. That's what discipleship is. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is his aim. This is his aim. And so, of course, going to church is important. Of course, being a follower of Jesus is important. Of course, learning about Jesus in the Bible is vitally important. Absolutely necessary. Just don't think that any of them in and of themselves, are going to transform you to look like Jesus. So with that in mind, what is discipleship? Discipleship, here's my definition, is those rhythms by which we learn to image Jesus together. Discipleship is those rhythms by which we learn to imitate, to image Jesus together. Now there's a couple really important words in there. The first is we and together. In other words, the body of Jesus, not just you. Listen, whenever Jesus says pray, he doesn't say pray your Father. He says pray our Father, our family, our body. Please read Ephesians chapter 1 and see how many times whenever Paul is talking about the transformation of the blood of Jesus over the church, he uses the phrase we, not you. Whenever God thinks about the church, of course he thinks about you because we involves you, but sometimes you doesn't involve we. And whenever my theology gets too me-centered, it's typically at the expense of we and multiple things break. Discipleship isn't something that I go off and do in isolation. Discipleship requires you. Discipleship requires the church. It requires the body. These are rhythms by which we learn to imitate Jesus together. God takes multiple disparate parts. You, me, and he turns us into us, and we are presented to Jesus as his bride once he comes back. Singular. Not brides. Bride. So we, and the second is rhythms. This is more than one thing. Discipleship is more than one thing. Imitating Jesus doesn't happen around one exercise or one environment, but many things and many seasons and many opportunities over a lifetime. This means, please hear me, that you should be suspicious of simple plans with completion dates. You should be suspicious of getting done with discipleship and somebody handing you a sheet signed by a pastor, you did it. You're done. Now, I understand the benefit, especially in this culture, of saying, hey, we're proud of you. We're proud of you for taking this step. But I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth at the time. Discipleship is a communal and lifelong pursuit that I celebrate those steps. But some of us, we got a plaque on our wall and we think, no, I learned that. I'm done. I'm just waiting on y'all to catch up. No. Discipleship is the rhythms by which there isn't a completion date. Actually, there is a completion date. It's when you're in a box. That's the completion date. Discipleship isn't transactional. And when we frame it as such, gaps appear not only in our rhythms, but in our imaging. Here's what I mean by that. When you overemphasize certain elements of discipleship, we end up with underdeveloped expressions in our image. I'm gonna say it again, because none of you are taking notes, so I know you missed it, all right? When we overemphasize certain elements of our discipleship process, we end up with underdeveloped Christians. Let me tell you what I mean. Discipleship is doctrine. Is that true? Of course it's true. But it's also mental health and emotions and what happens in your soul. And if I only say discipleship is just learn all these doctrines and I ignore what's happening in your soul, you're going to be overdeveloped in one spot and underdeveloped in another. Sometimes we emphasize prayer and worship. Is that bad? Of course it's not bad. It's good. It's a good thing. Just don't do prayer and worship at the expense of the social elements, being salt and light in the city the way that God has called us to be and do. And if I just talk about doctrine and if I just talk about prayer and worship, but I ignore mission and I ignore mental health and emotions and relationships, we'll end up with Christians who have really big right legs but are borderline cripples on the left. But that's not the image of God. That's not the expression of God that God intends us to show. God intends us to show a holistic image of who he is to the lost and dying world. My job isn't to say to you, learn these doctrines and then you'll be good. My job is to say, let's all look at him, try to look more like him because he's what they need. Discipleship is all of these issues and more. All of these issues and more. So what are the rhythms and how do we know what they are? If they're all these things, I mean, this can get pretty complicated. And of course it can, but let me just tell you where I'm going to land on this. In the book of John, chapter 17, we have what's called the high priest prayer. And in the high priest prayer, Jesus prays for you. Jesus prays for the church. Jesus prays that certain things would be true. And this is a bit of an oversimplification, but it kind of goes like this. My belief is that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the head of this church. What he prays for us should be relevant to us. And that if nothing else, our discipleship should intend to answer his prayers to the very best of our ability by his grace and the Holy Spirit. And that if we get everything else wrong but get these things right, we'll be doing okay. And so in John chapter 17, Jesus prays that we will be, this is my word, established in three things. In worship, in community, and in mission. He prays that we'll be established. And that word established is a great word. It means to be rooted into something. To be stabilized, to be planted, to be put there at least semi-permanently. And Jesus prays that we will be rooted and established first in worship. Here's what he says. John 17, verses 3 and 4, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I've glorified you on earth, and I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. This isn't the first time that he said this. In John 4 and verse 34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Here's the phrases, the work you gave me, the will of him who sent me, knowledge, glory, obedience. The closest word that we have that encompasses all of these ideas is worship. It's worship, because worship is surrender. Worship isn't singing. That's praise. We just praised, and it was good, right? But you know that you can sing and not be worshiping. You know that you can be singing with your mouth, but not be surrendered in your heart. This is the reason, if I'm honest with you, that sometimes I get on you for hands in pockets or arms crossed and scowl on your face as you're singing redemptive praises to Jesus. Because sometimes our face betrays our surrenderedness. It's kind of like this. If you said to your wife, I love you so much. Seriously, I do. Jesus prays that we would know God. Jesus prays that we would do what he did and glorify God. Jesus prays that we would accomplish the work that God has given us to do in the way that he accomplished the work that God the Father gave him to do. Now, we tend to think of worship as I'm doing that right now, right? I'm in church. I came to church. I'm worshiping. But there's a relational component that's baked into worship. Worship is aimed at somebody. Worship is communicated to somebody. Worship is something that I give to somebody. Any worship that you give is given to someone or given to something, but a Christian is somebody who is surrendered to the Father in the same way that the Son was. And when we do that, we image the Son. When I do what Jesus did, I imitate and I image what Jesus did, and I begin to look like him, and it shows up in my beliefs. No, your practices. It shows up in your practices. And so here's some practices. I want you to come into this building. Nothing special about this building. This is a great building. I'm thankful for this building, but it's not holy. That's why we don't call this room the sanctuary, because God ain't in here until we show up. I've been in here when y'all ain't in here. It's kind of actually spooky. It ain't sacred at all. And so I'm asking you to commit to this holy and surrendered practice. Let's praise together. I'm asking you to commit to this holy and surrendered practice, to hear from God so that you can know him absolutely every day. I'm asking you to commit to this holy and surrendered practice, not only try to hear from God, but to believe that God wants to hear from you. It's called prayer. I'm asking you to commit to this holy and surrendered practice that God cares about your money, believe it or not, more than you do. Not because he needs your money, but because he wants your heart, and where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. You see, worship, it's not singing, that's praise. Worship is the surrendering of a disciple with their, not just their beliefs, but with their practices. This is the reason that I want you to read your Bible. This is the reason that I want you to pray. This is the reason that I want you to give. This is the reason that I want us to congregate as a congregation on the regular, the first day of the American week, that being Sunday. Before we go worship at the temple called Arrowhead, let's worship. Ah, that was mean, wasn't it? That was mean. And it is in, listen please, it is in this surrender, in these anonymous works, that the imaging of God begins to occur. Listen, I don't know what you had to decide to come here today, but I know that it was a sacred decision. I don't know what you have to decide. I don't know how many times you read your Bible this week. I don't know what you prayed or how many times you prayed. I don't know if you gave. But I know that in the anonymous surrendering, a growing imaging is occurring. This is the problem, though. We want people to know what we do rather than wanting to look like Jesus. I want you to know how many times I read my Bible. I want you to know how much I gave. I want you to know how much I serve. I want you to know, but here's the problem. When I'm doing that, I'm surrendering to what you think about me more than surrendering to my Savior. And so these things that for some reason have become kind of elementary. Oh, he just wants us to read his Bible. That's so simple. It's really not. It's really not. It is a function of surrendering on a daily basis. This is the way we say it here at Graceway. We want you to know and enjoy God. I want you to know and enjoy God. I want you to love Jesus, not with your head, right? Go try this. Go home and say to your spouse, just want you to know I intellectually love you. No, I want you to love him with your soul. I want you to love him emotively. I want you to love him with all your stuff. I want you to love him with your time. I want you to love him with your future. I want you to love him with your perspective. I want you to love him to the point that no matter what he asked you to do, of course you would do it. Of course, I want you to have a vibrant, growing, God-glorifying, surrendered relationship to God that has rhythms and commitments, that your heart to worship shows up in your surrendered practices. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. Number two, Jesus prays that we would be established, I'm going to say in the church, but it's really in the relationships of the church. You do understand that you didn't come to church today. You came with the church to an address. And I want you to be established in the church, in those relationships. We see this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 through 47. Listen to the description of the early church. We always look at the early church like they were superheroes, but nope, they were just surrendered in their practices, and it created an imaging of Jesus that we find to be majestic and magical and otherworldly. It's not them. It's the surrendering that gave them the thing that's so attractive to us. Listen to it. Acts 2. And they devoted themselves. Devotion. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. What would it mean for you to devote yourself to fellowship? Devote yourself to spending time together and to the breaking bread and to the prayers. And awe, here's the result, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This is our proof text for come to church, our proof text for start a small group, and our proof text for eat lots of food together. And all the Baptists said, yes and amen. What did they do? They went to church together. They listened to preaching together. They spent time together. They had meals together. And awe came over them. And day by day, this is the type of devotion. They went to the temple. They broke bread. They received food. Food with glad and generous hearts. They praised God and had favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Is there anything sexy about what they were doing? Anything mystical? Nope. They were going to church. They were spending time in God's word together. They were sharing meals. They were praying together. They were praising together. They were sharing possessions together, meaning that their stuff was less important to them than the person they were sharing it with. And God used those simple, surrendered practices to do supernatural things. Now, obviously, there's cultural nuance. I'm not asking you to sell all your stuff and give it to somebody in this church. I'm not asking you to come here every single day. You can. You'll probably be by yourself. But look at the principles. There's two principles. Two principles that I want you to note. The first we see in Hebrews chapter 10. Are you still with me? Here's the first one, Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Come on, say amen to that. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. As is the habit of some who got in the habit of not coming during COVID, and they're perfectly fine and vaccinated and not concerned about anybody, but they're still at home. It's a habit of some. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Think about how to encourage love and good works in one another. That's what the author of Hebrews says, and here's what he says. It requires proximity. Listen, I'm tell you, if you encourage me via text, I'm grateful. I really am. But if you encourage me face-to-face, it feels entirely different. And what does the author say? Hey, don't neglect to do this. Don't neglect to do this. Are you worried about our culture? Come on, say amen, it's okay. You're like, this is a trick question. Are you worried? Are you worried about where our country is going? Do you feel like it's the last days? Come on, church, say amen if you believe it's the last days. Here's the advice of Scripture. Go to church. But watch, some of us, we're worried, so we neglect. We're worried, so we stop. We're worried, so we isolate. And the advice of the Bible is the exact opposite. Now listen, some of you, you're at home because you're legitimately, I talk to lots of you. You have a parent who is sick and you're afraid to expose some things. I'm not talking to you today. I'm not. But I am talking to some of us who just are very simply in the relaxed and comfortable habit of neglecting the assembly of the congregation. And all I'm saying to you is that you misunderstand what church is, and you're misunderstanding the effect of the congregation on you and your effect on the congregation. You're misunderstanding that the congregation needs you. You're misunderstanding that you need the congregation. See, I've heard all the messages before. I had a guy say to me, I feel like I've heard all the messages before. This is not the point. The point is the togetherness. The point is the fellowship. The point is what God does when we gather in our midst. Can I tell you, I've listened to Pastor Brandon sing by himself. Doesn't feel the same as when I hear it with you. Just something about being in the room together. Being established, being rooted in congregation. And then there's one more thing. There's one more thing. Here's what Jesus prays. John 17 and verse 21. Jesus prays that they may all be one. just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's a reason why the church coming to a building is important, and there's a reason that the church has historically always done what we call small groups. Well, there's lots of things that you can call them. Not the point. Not trying to argue that. But do hear this. Unity, as Jesus prayed for it, doesn't come from sitting beside somebody in a service. Right? As important as that is, it happens in relationships. It happens when we worship together and walk out our surrender during the week. Unity isn't a result of just coming to a building together. Unity requires relationship. And because unity is more than agreement, okay, if discipleship were just the transfer of information, then I ought to just set up classes. And you could come and take good notes, and we could call it discipleship. But that's not the way that the Bible has ever described discipleship. Discipleship is always, as important as that information is always in the context of community and relationship, because unity is more than agreement on intellectual ideas. And so what groups does is it creates an environment by which we need to learn to relate to one another. We need to learn to disagree with one another. We need to learn to forgive one another. We need to learn to reconcile to one another. We need to learn to be harmed by one another and figure out a way to heal together. And listen to me, please. I mean this very seriously. It's not a critique on anything. You don't get that listening to one talking head in a class. You get that in community when community fails you. But we think community failed me, so I'm out. No, community failed you, and that's discipleship. Because you got to learn to forgive. You got to learn to communicate. You got to learn to go first. You got to learn to prefer one another. And groups teaches you that. Does it mean we're not going to do classes? No. But it does mean we're always going to do groups. We're always going to do groups. The early church did groups. We're going to do groups because it teaches you something that extends beyond the intellect. At Graceway, we call it finding friends. Just the simplest way that we know how to say it. Everybody in here needs friends. And so we do what we call them free market groups. Free market groups is just whatever you gather around, do it with somebody else. You want to watch the Chiefs game today? Do it with somebody else. You're going to watch, this guy's going to watch the Patriots today. No one's coming, bro. I'm sorry, okay? But we love you anyways. We can figure out a way to reconcile this divergence, this divide. You want to study something? Do it with somebody else. You want to watch something? Do it with somebody else. Why? Because it intends to keep open the content so that you can emphasize the relationship. That's the reason. It intends to admit different needs from different seasons. It intends, if I'm honest, to take the temperature of our initiative toward one another. Why do I say start a group? Can I just be honest with you? Because when I see that nobody wants to go first, it tells me something about our church. No one's invited me to a group. Well, start a group. I don't want to start a group. I want somebody to go first. And that happens enough time, and it's like taking our spiritual temperature. I don't want to do groups. I want to do this. And anybody who's ever met with me on model, I've said, great, go do it. Just don't do it alone. But sometimes we get passive in our discipleship, and we're waiting for somebody to disciple us when God has called us to share what he's given us. Come on, I'm trying to be honest with you right now. Why? Part of the reason we do groups is the openness of it. Part of the reason is different seasons and different needs. Part of the reason is so I know immediately where our church actually is when it comes to discipleship and relationship. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, I just don't know what to do. And so I'm going to give you a couple options, okay? Next year, I'm going to ask you to step into one of these two studies. If you don't have a group, if you have an idea for a group, man, do it. Okay, but if you don't, I'm going to ask you to do one of these two. This is a book called Foundations. A buddy of mine, Robbie Gallaty, wrote this book. It's to go through the Bible in a year. It's intended to be gone through in a group. I've been doing this since the first day I walked into this church. Not this book, but a version of it. And so you read through, you answer the questions, you journal, and you meet with somebody weekly to discover together what God is teaching both of you. If you're new to the Bible, you should do this. This is a really simple option. We're going to be making these available as we get closer to the beginning of the year. Now, some of you, you're a little bit further into it, and you say, yeah, I want to study too. So we have a book called The Bible. See what I did there? And this is also going through the Bible in a year, but it's just got a little bit more meat on it. It's got a little bit more study pieces to it. My only prerequisite, this is two books, one Old Testament and one New Testament, is that you don't do it alone. You say, well, how many people do I have to do it with? Baby, I don't care, as long as you're not alone. Well, I want to do it with one other person. Great. I want to do it with 50 other people. Great. Just don't do it alone. So the Bible study or this book called Foundations, we'll be making them available. And then next year, I'm going to spend somewhere between 30 and 50 weeks out of next year just teaching through the entire Bible. That's how important biblical literacy is in this church, all right? I'm just going to teach you through the Bible. This is what the Bible actually says, but because I know that God doesn't only speak through this, I need you to be reading the Bible as I'm talking about it. Because me telling you what I think about the Bible isn't as powerful as the Holy Spirit teaching you from it. Come on, somebody. Okay? And so I want you to find friends. You say, I know what to do. Great, do it. Just don't do it alone. You say, I don't know what to do. I just want somebody to tell me what to do. Fair enough. Do these. Okay? Do these. And then probably the year after that, I'm going to give you another direction that you can go if you just want to do what the pastor tells you to do. And I appreciate that. So be thinking about who you want to be in a group with, Foundations group or a Bible study group. I'll tell you, I already got one going. I already got a couple guys that I'm going to go through the Bible study with. Guys I've never been in a group with. Why? Because I know that they have something to teach me about Jesus. Lastly, and I'm over time, so hang with, all right? Lastly, if you're like, I feel like I got some stuff that I want to give, we're going to do a small group training November 7 and November 14. 2 weeks in a row, I'm going to teach it because it's that important. We're going to feed you, but if you are a small group leader or you want to be a small group leader, you need to come to both weeks, November 7 and November 14. We'll feed you lavishly. Lots of saturated fat, sugar, and salt. It's going to be amazing, all right? I'm going to teach you what a small group leader looks like, sounds like, talks like here at Graceway. And then I'm going to free you to do what God has called you to do, okay? So if you want to lead a small group, those are your dates. If you want to get into a small group, use those content. If you want to get into something else, do it. I understand different needs for different seasons. Just don't do it alone. Lastly, and then we're done, okay? Lastly is Jesus wants us to be established in mission, okay? Very quickly, John 17, 18, Jesus says, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That's Jesus' prayer. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You have a good work God created you to do. 1 Corinthians 12, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and varieties of service, but the same Lord, and varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So listen. Being established in church, important. Being established in worship, important. But any discipleship idea that doesn't push you into ministry, the work that God created you to do, gifted you to do, called you to do, that doesn't expect you to give of yourself, your gifts, your time, is a joke without a punchline. It's a dinner without dessert, and ain't nobody got time for that. Discipleship that says, just come to church and be in a small group, but don't ever extend yourself, misses out on the aim of discipleship. At Graceway, we call this discover your purpose, and you go to growth track to do it. Figure out who God has called you to. Listen, discipleship that does not deepen your love for others isn't working. Discipleship that doesn't deepen your love for others. It might be filling your head, might be making you feel good, but if it doesn't extend to anyone else, it's not working. So I want you to discover your purpose, because here is the ultimate touchdown line, as it were, for Graceway. I want you to know and enjoy God. I want you to find friends. I want you to discover your purpose so that we can make a difference together. Now, what does that mean? So that we can invite and see people come into the family of God. So that they can be trained in the discipleship that is hopefully everything that we do at this church. So that they can get on the field as a discipler, mentor, leader, spiritual father, or mother. So that we can create more disciples. That's the aim. It's always been the aim. It's been the aim of this church for 78 years. None of that is changing. The language is changing a little bit. The way that we're trying to get there, we're doing it a little bit different. But the bullseye is still the exact same. To make disciples for the glory of God, for the building up of the kingdom, to make it hard to go to hell from Kansas City. So I need you, if you're cynical, to just try it. I need you, if you've done something else, just try our play, okay? I'm open to listening, but I need you to commit yourself to these surrendered practices. I need you to commit yourself to community. I need you to commit yourself to something that extends beyond you so that we can make a difference, so that God can, as Jesus said, be glorified in our obedience to him. Come on, do you receive this today? All right, thank you so much. Why don't you stand up? Let me pray for you. Thanks for hanging with me. I haven't preached for 3 weeks, y'all. You really thought I was going to be on time? That's crazy talk. I do love you. I do love you. If you have questions about these or anything else, I hope you'll let me know. Let me pray for you, and then we will praise God one more time. God, we love you today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this incredible church. What a privilege it is to be a part of it. I pray for each and every person in this house watching online. I pray, God, as I do almost every day of my life, that they would know and enjoy you. I pray, God, that you would help them to find friends, friends that feel like family, and that they would seek you together, and that they would learn from one another. I pray, God, that you would teach them that you created them on purpose and with purpose. And I pray, God, that we would extend ourselves, even and especially in difficult times, to make a difference in this world, not for our glory, for yours. Receive now our surrendered practices. Receive now our hearts of worship. Receive now every piece of us. Disciple us as you see fit. We are yours. Lead us in the way that brings you glory and helps us to look like your Son. We thank you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said.